ask you to turn to the first chapter of Romans this morning. I want to read the first five verses. The subject that is on my mind, the title is in verse 5. It's grace and apostleship. That's what I want to try to talk to you about this morning, at least get started. And if the Lord would bless, it may take me several weeks to get through what I've thought about with reference to apostleship and what it means to us even in the 21st century. But anyway, Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's hard to read that without commenting. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and, that is Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. I am not worthy to even think about these things, but I do want us to look at verse 5 particularly. Of course, it says up there in verse 1 that Paul was called to be an apostle. He was a minister of the gospel. He was an elder. He was a pastor. He was an evangelist. He was all these things. But I'm going to say even more importantly, if that's even possible, he was an apostle. And in verse 5, he said that we have received, and of course we there being he and all the other apostles, which I'll get to that in weeks ahead if the Lord will continue to bless, we have received grace and apostleship. And I love that, because notice he said that the grace came before the apostleship. in order to be an apostle, he had to be a born-again child of God. He had to have been taught some things. He had to be trained. He had to go through some things. And then became an apostle. Now I'll get to those in the future as well if the Lord would bless. But now the thing that I would like for us to observe, okay, so he received grace and apostleship, and the apostles was a special office given to the early church. And notice that in the rest of verse 5, it says, the reason why grace and apostleship were given to the church in the first century. And that is for obedience to the faith. And notice that obedience to the faith would be among all nations. Not just Jew, but among all nations. For his name, that is for the glory of God. For his name's honor and glory. So, we see that God gave apostles, grace and apostleship, he gave that in order that his children, his people, would be able to know the truth about him, and that we would be able to be obedient to him in here what is called the faith, that is, the religious principles, the doctrinal points that were taught to us by Christ and the apostles. So apostleship was given to us for that reason. It was given to the early church so that they would understand the faith once delivered to the saints. And if I may so say, we have the same thing that they had then. At least we better have. And I'll get to that in a minute. So, grace and apostleship was given so that people would be able to be obedient to the faith. And I want to say that the New Testament gospel, the New Testament truths that were taught by the apostles, it was kind of a new thing. And you'll notice in verse 2 it says that the gospel of God was even promised in the Old Testament scriptures that it was going to come one day. So, you know, a lot of people don't seem to understand clearly that there were some things taught to the early church that were not fully revealed to the Old Testament. I'll get to that more later on if the Lord will bless. But even that was prophesied in the Old Testament. So we've got grace and apostleship so that we, the early church, and even we today here in Russellville would be able to be obedient to the faith. And I love the fact that it says there that we are to be obedient to the faith. A lot of times we think of the faith as just the doctrinal principles about what Christ has done. And that's included in it. Wouldn't you say amen? What Christ has done is included in it. And I would even say that what Christ has done is our motive and reason for everything we do. We do not do good works to go to heaven. We do good works because we are going to heaven. Can you say amen? I mean, that, and you say, well, that's just, you know, that's just, you're cutting it mighty thin there. But what I said is the difference between serving God out of a heart of love and serving Him for a selfish reason. We don't serve God because we're trying to earn our way to heaven. We serve God because He's already given us eternal life. That's the cause and the effect. But anyway, okay. So, grace and apostleship was given so that we would be able to obey. Now, I want you to turn with me to a parallel passage in Ephesians 3, and I'm going to give you time to get there. Ephesians chapter 3, which says a little bit more, but in a little bit different language. Ephesians chapter 3. And I hope that you'll really, really pray for me in the weeks that are ahead, because I want to talk to you, you know, about the qualifications of apostles. I won't have time to get that today. The original 12, the ones that came later. There's a lot going on here. But today I just want to talk about basically the foundation that they gave us. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Is everybody there? For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now remember, of all the apostles, I think we can agree that Paul was the one who had the greatest gift, burden, and ministry to the Gentile nations. Of the other apostles, it seems that Peter was the apostle to the Jews, and Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, so you've heard about what has happened to me, and you've heard about what God has given me, and please notice that Paul says what God gave me, He gave me so that I could give it to you. You see that? It was given me to youward, which is another way of saying what God gave me, He gave me so that I could give to you. And by the way, that's the way it is with any minister, really. Any minister, God calls ministers to still today. That is an astonishment to the man. And the reason God does that is not just to, you know, to swell him up or make him something, but to feed the flock. It's kind of the same principle. Verse 3 now. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Now I will say more about that in the future if the Lord bless. How that Paul had a special revelation from God so that he could even qualify as an apostle. And God showed it to him in a miraculous way by revelation. In other words, God revealed this truth to him. Now here he refers to it as a mystery. Now I want to say something about that word. The word mystery does not mean this is something that's done in secret or anything like that. It means here's something that had not been fully revealed before, but is now made manifest. It calls it a mystery, and I will admit to you there are certain aspects of the gospel of Christ that we'll never get to the bottom of. Can you say amen to that? I mean, you will never fully understand. I will never fully understand. No man will ever fully understand the doctrine of the virgin birth. Can you understand that? I can stand here and tell you that the Holy Spirit conceived a human being, a perfect, sinless human being in the womb of a Jewish virgin. I can say that and I believe it with all my heart, with every fiber of my being. I do not understand exactly how that happened, neither do you. So there are aspects of it we'll never get to the bottom of. But it does not mean that this is something that you cannot understand anything about. It does not mean that the gospel of Jesus Christ is some convoluted, you know, something that doesn't add up and doesn't make sense. It does not mean that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that is actually logical and reasonable. It is logical and reasonable. And I'd even say that there's a starting point. If you're going to learn the theology of the Bible, I would even say that there's a starting point. And that starting point would be the doctrine of the depravity of man. If we don't understand the depravity of man, there's no way we can properly understand the grace of God that's given to us. There's just no way that we can do that. If we don't understand what it means to be dead in sins, incapable of doing anything acceptable in the sight of God, if we don't understand that most basic, fundamental point, we can never understand how great the grace is that God has given to us. So there's even a starting point. It's very logical, but here he calls it a mystery. I'm going to skip the rest of verse 3 and verse 4 and jump down to verse 5, leaving out the little parenthetical expression. Let me read verse 3 again and then skip down to verse 5. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So you see there? Right here, Paul is telling the church at Ephesus that what I am telling you, what God has shown me, was not revealed fully before the New Testament era. In other places in the Scripture, it describes this as something that was kept secret from the foundation of the world, but is now made known for God's people. So you see here, here we see another little bit of a description of why God gave us apostles. What one of the reasons why they were sent. Why God chose men and gave them a special revelation and special powers and abilities and showed them things that had not yet been fully revealed so that the sons of men, in this case it says it was not revealed unto the sons of men, but now it has been through the office work of the apostles. Now, I just want to pause here a moment if the Lord would allow. And I want to say that means that there was no such thing as the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ prior to, I'm going to say, John the Baptist and the ministry of our Lord and then the apostles themselves that the Lord taught. Now, there were things taught about God in the Old Testament. Amen. There's a lot taught about God in the Old Testament. But so much of what we now understand as New Testament theology is sort of, I hate to use this word, but I'm going to say concealed in the Old Testament. Interwoven in there. And then along came the apostles and the New Testament and the New Gospel Age, and that allows us to look back at those Old Testament scriptures and stories and lessons and see the New Testament sort of interwoven in there. And this is one reason why we got to have both. You know, I do not understand people that want to say, okay, we just need to forget about the Old Testament scriptures. They don't have anything to do with us. That simply is not true. Now, it is true that we're not under the ceremonial law, right? And you better be saying hallelujah. Hallelujah, the New Testament age is better in every way. But even the ceremonial law, even that, and all the sacrifices and the offerings and all, even that pointed us to what Christ would accomplish. Difficult, in fact, when I think about this, I need your prayers real bad. When I think about this, I'm absolutely flabbergasted at some of the stuff that those Old Testament writers wrote that they themselves did not fully understand. Did you know the Bible teaches that? I don't think Isaiah, when he was inspired to write, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which we know in the New Testament means God with us. And then a little later he said, "And his name shall be called." His name shall be called. And I love this. Here are some of the names of the Lord His name shall be called Wonderful. That means inspiring awe, or we would say awesome. I've got to where I say the word awesome nowadays. I say, boy, that steak was awesome. When people first started using the word awesome, I wouldn't let my students say awesome. I'd say, you can't say a steak is awesome. You can't say a movie was awesome. God is awesome. But I've got to where I say it myself. I've been corrupted. Anyway, but Wonderful, Counselor, here's the names of God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and you'll notice, I'm not trying to be mean, the name Jehovah's not in there. So you can call God by those names. So y'all look, Isaiah, when he wrote all that, do you think he fully understood it? You and I don't fully understand it. And then I think about David in Psalms 22. Think about this. In Psalms 22, it starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you think for one second that David fully comprehended that those would be the very words that Christ would utter on the cross when he had been abandoned by God and been made to be sin for his people? I don't think so. So, here Paul is saying, one of the functions of the apostles was to have the New Testament gospel truths more fully revealed to them so that they could be taught to the sons of men. We see the New Testament truths concealed in the Old Testament, or to put it in another way, the Old Testament is revealed in the New. They work together. We need them both, don't we? I want them both. All right. So now you see then that this is something. And then he goes on about how the Gentiles were going to be part of it and so forth, and lists some other things down below there that were going to be involved in this New Testament truth that was going to be revealed to the apostles and to the prophets. Okay? Now, back up. And I know this is, I need your prayer so bad. I mean, I'm in way over my head. I'm just telling you right now, Luke chapter 6 now. I'm going to let you get to Luke chapter 6. So we see then that God has, we've got grace and apostleship. And one of the reasons God gave us the apostles was to reveal some truth to the sons of men that had not been fully revealed before. And man, anyway, okay. Now, in Luke chapter 6, we read of Christ calling the original 12 apostles. Now, I want you to know there were more than 12 apostles. I mean, that's just the way it is. But the Lord started out. And here's the thing about it. I need your prayers. The Lord started out with 12. That's what he started out with. There were 12. Well, and then there were more. I'll just leave it at that, because now that's a whole other can of worms. There were 12, and then there were more. I'll get to that later. So here in Luke, it's the Lord has spent, in verse 12, it talks about he went up into him in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. He says the Lord went up into a mountain to pray, and he prayed all night. And I've thought about that all week long. I've never prayed all night. If I were to try to pray all night, if I were to say, okay, I'm going to pray all night, I don't think there's any way I could drink enough coffee to stay awake. I'd be falling off asleep. I'd be nodding. Isn't that pathetic? The Lord prayed all night. Went up into a mountain and prayed all night. Verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Okay? So, apparently there were disciples there, and he chose. By the way, that word chose means election. Okay? Chose means election. And by the way, these men weren't special men. These men, the first ones that Christ chose, were not extraordinary men. Were they? I mean, were they? Did they have PhDs? Were they all well educated? What? They were just normal people. They were just working dudes. Fishermen. Right? I think, you know, fishermen. Isn't that ironic? Now, do not misunderstand. I am not slamming education, okay? I've got some education. I'm not slamming education. Neither am I going to tell you that education is the answer to all our woes. Education is also the cause of some of our woes. Okay, I've got to stop on that. But these men were not well educated. They were not, you know, they were not in the Sanhedrin. They were, I mean, you know, it's just astonishing that here are these men, and the Lord chose these 12. They are named down below. I'm not going to get to their naming. I'll have to save that for later. But now what I want you to notice in verse 13, he calls his disciples, he chooses 12, and then notice whom also he named apostles. I want y'all to know that Christ is the one that called them apostles. Christ is the one. Christ took these 12, set them aside. Later on, we'll talk about the other things that the Lord blessed these 12 with. But right here, what I want you to see is he's the one that called them apostles. Now, if you look up the word apostle in a dictionary, it will simply say something like this: one sent. One who is sent. And I understand an apostle is one sent, right? But what I want you to understand as we go through this is how much more the word apostle means than just one that's sent. That's what I want you to see. An apostle is much, much more. He had much, much more qualifications, much more that he had to go through and everything in order to qualify as an apostle of the Lamb, whether it's the original 12 or the 70 or the others. He had a lot more they had to go through than just being one sin. That's what I want to get to, but I won't get to it today. So here Christ calls them the apostles. All right? So he's got the 12. They're the apostles. He chose them, as we've already seen, so that he could reveal to them the truth that was going to be preached down through the ages. I hope we're still preaching it today. If we're not, we need to repent. And here he calls them apostles. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Ephesians. These apostles, and I'm speaking at this point, even if I were to limit, I know there were more than 12 apostles, but even if I were to limit it to the original 12, even if I limited it to the original 12, I want you to read with me in Ephesians chapter 2 about what they were. Ephesians chapter 2 at the end of it. And of course here he's talking to the Ephesians who were Gentiles and they're part of the New Testament church, and what a glory that is. But anyway, they're no more strangers and foreigners, but they're now fellow citizens in the household of God. And in verse 21 of Ephesians 2, everybody there with me now. And are built, you, the church at Ephesus, you are built upon a foundation. Now what's the foundation that the church at Ephesus was built upon? What was the foundation? Did you know a church has to be built upon a foundation? I love the fact that here it describes the church as a building, and a building has to have a good foundation. Say amen. One of the great illustrations that the Lord gave at the end of the Sermon on the Mount was the building that was built on the sand as opposed to the building that was built upon the rock. If a building is not built on a good foundation, it's not going to last. Foundation is extremely important, isn't it? Well, the church has got a foundation. It better have. Did you know that? Okay, a church does not have, how shall I say, a church does not have the license, I'll use that word, to choose its own foundation. Y'all hear me? A church does not have the license to decide what is going to be included in its foundation. That kind of stuff goes on these days. I'm not trying to be mean, not trying to be hard to get along with. I've got a book in my office in here. It's a book on the church growth movement. They tell you how to grow a big church. You know what you do? You go into a place and you survey the community and you find out what they want and you give them what they want with no regard whatsoever to what the foundation of Christ and the apostles is. Y'all follow what I'm saying? The church has a foundation. What is the foundation? Okay, here in Ephesians, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I'm telling you, the church at Ephesus, and this is probably about, I'm going to estimate about 62 or 63 A.D. So in other words, most of the apostles have been martyred by now. Most of the apostles have been martyred, murdered. John was probably still alive, but most of the other ones had been murdered by the time Paul is obviously still alive because he's writing this to the church at Ephesus, but most of the apostles are already gone. And he's telling that church at Ephesus up there in Asia, you're built upon the same foundation that the original church in Jerusalem was built upon. Did you know the first church of Jesus Christ, the first New Testament church of Jesus Christ, was the one in Jerusalem? Can you say amen? And by the way, guess who the first members were? The 12 apostles. Guess who the first member was? Our Lord and Savior. He's the chief cornerstone. Isn't this great? So you got Christ, the chief cornerstone, and here it says that even the church at Ephesus was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and then it says Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, so I understand this to say that what the apostles taught, listen, what they taught, and by the way, what they taught was not of themselves. Remember what Paul said, what I taught was revealed to me by God. The apostles were taught by Christ. They were taught by God. What was revealed to them was of God. It was not of themselves. Now, it got to be of them, right? And when I think about that, I think about what Christ said. My gospel is not mine. My doctrine is not mine, Christ said. Well, in a very real sense, the doctrine of the apostles was not theirs either, was it? It originated with God. I'm telling you right now, if what we teach did not originate with God, if what we do did not originate with God and with Christ and the apostles, we better be wondering if we ought to be doing that. Now, I know there are lots of things we do that are not dictated in the Bible. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about doctrine and practice. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about whether or not you have air conditioning in the church house. I'm in favor of air conditioning. Say amen. I'm in favor of air conditioning colder than we keep it in here. That was a joke. I know somebody would be freezing. If it got cold enough to suit me in here, everybody would be freezing to death. I'm in favor of running water. I'm in favor of a baptistry with nice warm water in it. Aren't you? I'm in favor of a parking lot and all that sort of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about doctrine and practice as we're taught in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here we taught that the apostles and Christ are the foundation of the church. They were the foundation of the church at Ephesus, just like they were the foundation of the first church in Jerusalem. I trust the church at Russellville, Point Removed Church, is still built on the self-same foundation, the self-same foundation that the church at Ephesus was built on. Can you say amen? The same foundation that the church at Jerusalem was built upon. The foundation was given by the apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone, the foundation is laid for the church to build on. We can't just choose any old foundation. And by the way, the foundation that God has established through the apostles and prophets is absolutely the best, most solid, indestructible foundation that any church could ever build upon. Can you agree with that? The church growth movement won't cut it. Amen? I'm not trying to be mean. I know I am being mean. I'm not trying to be mean. I don't want to be mean. So what does this mean for us specifically? It means that through the apostles, God gave us. I hope everything that I've said to you now, you see this. Through the apostles, God gave us what we are to preach and what we are to practice throughout the church age. preach, what we are to practice throughout the earth church age. The foundation is already laid down. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Now, to show you that, and in fact, we depart from this foundation at our own peril, don't we? To depart from the foundation of Christ and the apostles is to put ourselves in danger, in peril. Now, I don't mean danger to burn in hell. I mean danger of dishonoring God. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. And let me say a little bit more about this foundation. And then I may come to some specifics. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So God gave the apostles grace and apostleship in order to reveal to the New Testament era things that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Gave that to the apostles so that they could give it to the children of God. Right down to the 21st century. And God gave the apostles Christ and the apostles are the foundation upon which a church is to be built. That means what they taught, what they told us, what they commanded us in the New Testament. And I'm going to talk about how that came about too. How all that is to how we're supposed to organize and operate and do things in a church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why would we want... Okay, isn't it true that Christ knows more than we do? Isn't it true that He's wiser than we are? Isn't it only logical that we should want Christ to tell us the truth about Himself? That we should want to tell and teach what He would have us to tell and teach? Right? It's only logical. And if I say something about God that isn't true, something about God that the Lord has not told me, I may dishonor God, do Him a disservice. So, the apostles in Christ are the foundation. And I could even go to the book of Revelation. You know, the New Jerusalem which cometh down from God out of heaven. I could go over there to Revelation chapter 21. The New Jerusalem, which is a very beautiful picture of the church and the spiritual blessings available to it. It cometh down from God out of heaven. You remember that city's got 12 foundations? Remember that? It comes down from God out of heaven. That's the tabernacle of God. It's not you going to heaven. It's God coming down to visit you. That is not eternal heaven. It's God coming down to visit with you. God coming down to tabernacle with you. And in that city, there are 12 foundations. And in those 12 foundations are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the original 12. Okay? Judas was one of them. I'm going to throw that out there. I'll get to that later. He's listed there in Luke 6. He's listed in Matthew 10. I better stop there. Now I'm reading with you in 1 Corinthians. I hope you see the foundation of the church is what was taught by Christ and the apostles. Now, look here in verse 10. Paul's here talking about his own gift of the ministry. He says, according to the grace of God. Well, verse 9. Look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. We better be. That means God tells us how to labor. And then we work and God works also. He blesses our labor. Aren't you glad to know that? If I'm telling you, if I didn't believe that, I don't think I could go another day, could you? I mean, if I had to only depend on what I myself can physically accomplish, you can forget it. We trust in the Lord to bless our labors. Ye are God's husbandry. You're God's building. Notice that. You're God's building. And your building has the foundation. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Look at that. I think what that means is Paul taught the church at Corinth everything they needed to know in their establishment. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So Paul says, I've laid the foundation. And by the way, you say, well, he was an apostle. So he goes over and establishes the church of Corinth. Now somebody else is laboring there, building on the foundation. But please notice what Paul said. Paul said they're building on the foundation. Paul did not say, I built the foundation and somebody else is adding to my foundation. He didn't say, I built the foundation and they're augmenting it. They're changing it. They're altering it. No, I've established the foundation and they're building on the foundation. Then notice the next verse. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. Or the way we would say that in 2017, we would say, for other foundation can no man lay than what is laid. In other words, the foundation that has been laid is the only foundation that there is. There is no other foundation for a church other than the one that has already been laid down by Christ and the apostles. You see that? It's right there in the Bible. I'm not making it up. We are to follow Christ and the apostles. I will tell you, if we do that, we will please and honor our master. If we build on the foundation, we don't try to add to the foundation, we just build on the foundation that has already been laid down, the one that's been given to us by Christ and the apostles, there's no other foundation, the one, and it's Jesus Christ. If we build on that foundation, we will honor God. We will teach truths about God. I will also warn you, it will be no more popular in the 21st century than it was in the first century. Did you know in the foundation that the apostles laid down are ethical principles that we are to live our lives according to? Amen. This foundation that is laid down, it has everything there for us to build our lives on. It has everything there for us to build churches on. And I'll even go so far as to say, it has everything there for us to build nations on. That is all in the foundation that God gave the church through Christ and the apostles. You can build your life on it. You can build your family on it. You can build a church on it. You can build a nation on it. You can build a business on it. You hear me? You can build a business on it. Did you know there are things taught in this foundation that teach you how to run a business? How to be a good employer, how to be a good employee. It's all there. What? Does that not kind of blow your mind a little bit? No other foundation can be laid. That's what that verse means. Other foundation can no man lay than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If we stand on this foundation, if we build on it, and he does say, now you be careful how you build on it. Sure. We will be unpopular in some areas. If I say, according to the foundational principles of God's word, that a church is established on, if I say that marriage is only between a man and a woman, if I say that, would you agree with me that I have said a truth according to God's holy word? Have I just stated one of the bedrock principles in the foundation upon which to build a church and a society and a home? Have I not? How popular am I going to be? Y'all understand what I'm saying? However, and I'm not saying we should be mean or insult people or anything like that. I'm not saying that at all. But just standing on the foundation that has been laid down, and there is no other foundation, and standing on that foundation and adhering to it and advocating for it is going to cause this. And there are other issues that are just whirling through my mind. But if I am willing to say, God defined marriage and only God can redefine it, how popular am I going to be? If I say your gender is determined at conception, and it doesn't matter what you think about it, how popular am I going to be? understand what I'm saying? But we're taught that there is no other foundation. So Christ gave grace and apostleship was given to the early church so that the foundation could be laid down. The foundation that will last to the end of time, upon which we are to build churches and build families and build nations and build our lives. It's the same foundation that the original church was on. I trust Point Remove's built on it. Anything we do that's not according to that foundation, we need to rethink it. And this solid foundation is something you can build on. And listen, nothing will wear it away. All the stuff that's going on in the world won't wear it away. Now, listen, I want to hear what I just said. All the baloney, all the winds, all the Hurricane Harveys of the world will not blow this away. This foundation standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. There is nothing else for us to build on than this foundation given to us by Christ and the apostles. Now, let me just give you a few of the things. Okay, and by the way, in case you're wondering, this is what the word primitive in our name means. That's what it means. That we aspire to go by no other doctrine or practice than that which was in the first century church. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that we don't have running water. It does not mean that we're old-fashioned. It doesn't mean we don't have a baptistry. It doesn't mean that there's no running lights and you have to build a fire in the potbelly stove. It doesn't mean that at all. All it means is we aspire to build on this first century foundation. That's what it means. That's all it means. I wish everybody understood that. It doesn't mean we beat log drums in here. Does it? Okay. Now, let's just take a couple of little quick examples here right now. Just throw some things out here. Some things the Lord gave that are in this foundation that we better not be monkeying around with. The Lord's Supper. Did you know the Lord, we're commanded to observe the Lord's Supper? And you know we're told exactly how to do it. That's part of the foundation. What if I want to monkey around about that? What if I don't like it? What if it's not popular? I wish more people liked it. I wish more people were involved. You know, I really, really do. But can we change the foundation? You follow what I'm saying? The Lord has said bread and wine, unleavened bread, wine. Do we have the right to change that? We do not. What about baptism? What about water baptism? What was the apostolic mode for water baptism? Complete immersion. Do we have a right to change that? Do we have a right to say, well, it doesn't really matter, you know, it's a non-issue. Who cares what the apostles did? Who cares what Christ did? Who cares what the apostles did? We'll just do this over here. Do we have the right to change the foundation? Y'all follow what I'm saying? The foundation is put down. Other foundation can no man lay than that. And we better build on the foundation. And now we're supposed to build on this foundation, same foundation that's always been there. Well, let's be careful how we build on it. Even the ordination that we've got coming up in October. Did you know that's laid down in this foundation as well? How that's supposed to be done? Did you know the laying on of the hands of the presbytery is something that's taught in this foundation? Did you know that Christ actually ordained these 12 men? Christ did it. I didn't mention that today. I may get to that later. But Christ ordained these original 12. Christ did it. Delivering a charge in the presence of the entire congregation. That's according to the Bible. We better not monkey around with that. Y'all follow what I'm saying? All right. Well, we've received grace and apostleship. We've received grace and apostleship that we may be obedient to the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one way that we need to be obedient is to follow Him in water baptism. And if you've got the desire to do that, join the church. I'm going to give you the opportunity now. As we sing a couple of verses, I was thinking about number 146, how firm a foundation. I tell you right now, this is a firm foundation.